really good after-class conversations, and I'm going to share a couple of those because I think they pertain to our study. One of the things that I brought up, and a good friend reminded me of this, and I wanted to share with you, I had mentioned one of the struggles that I had growing up with the understanding of grace was that I heard so much on what grace isn't. And I look back, and what this individual reminded me of was at that time in the late 60s, early 70s, into the early 80s, that was the battleground. The battleground was Calvinism. And almost every grace sermon you heard was about how do we fit conditional grace. Grace is not work. So I want to just clarify that the men of that time were handling the battle at that time. And I don't know that you would have done anything different. The thing that I would want us to be careful of is we don't swing the pendulum the other way and go so far on grace that we forget the conditional aspect of it. And I'll tell you right now, we're going to have a couple of lessons on that. We're going to address the conditional aspect of grace. I'm not going to leave that just kind of hanging. So just kind of keep that in mind because, you know, in the course of the history of the church, even in our time, issues face the church and we go out and we go after them. One of the big ones in the 80s and early 90s was marriage, divorce, and remarriage. All right. Serious subject. We need to follow God's rule on it. But sometimes we miss the forest for the trees where we need to be spending more time on making a great marriage. Rather than being just totally engaged on the battleground. Not to say at all to take away from anything what God's laws are on any of those subjects. So this, that being said, I wanted to share that with you. Something else that a brother in Christ shared with me, actually it was Grant. He's not here, so I can use his name. Grant and I are very similar in age. We were both baptized around 14 or 15. And he says, did you find that when you obeyed the gospel, we thought everything, we knew the answers, we were ready to go? And he says, it wasn't until high school and college, and I am amening this because this was me to a T, when I started really hitting the struggles of life, the temptations, the battles, the really, really bad decisions I made as a Christian. It was at that point the light of grace became more realistic to me, even though I still struggled with some things. And I guess what we were trying to say is when we do these things, this battle will continue. We will continue to have these struggles. And no, neither one of us went back and were rebaptized. We were confident of the decision that we made. But sometimes you just kind of learn things as you go. One of the things I'm reminded of in my Christian walk is this is a process. And I am so grateful because of God's grace that when I stand before Him on the judgment day, I don't have to have all the answers. That I believe He'll say, well done, faithful servant, because I continually trusted, fought the battles, trusted His word, went through things without really a clear understanding. But I did my best, and I think I speak for all of us with that. I'm going to pick up where I left off on Wednesday night, so let me backtrack just a little bit. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. If you want to turn there, you can. Just kind of put a refresher in our heads. We were talking about the Apostle Paul's testimony to Timothy. And if you remember, I asked the question, what was Paul's before grace story? And what were the three things there he says he was guilty of? One was blasphemy. Remember what the other two were? Persecuting. And the third one? Insolence. Okay, I was an insolent man. All right. So he describes that. And then over, if you go to Acts chapter 26, he also gives a very similar account. Then after that, he talks about the grace and mercy that was bestowed on me. And then he tells his after grace story. And the connection that I wanted to make when class came to a conclusion is one of the things that I think is vitally important on this subject of grace as we get into more details of it. And let me back up for a moment. I always try, and I emphasize the word try there. I try to take every Bible class as an opportunity that maybe I could teach someone else. I always try to approach all my subjects. Is there something that I'm learning that I can share with other people? So this is a learning opportunity. When you're talking with people about the gospel, I think in today's age, the most important thing we can do, correct me if I'm wrong, I think the most important thing we can do is share with people our journey with Christ. Because I believe that will open the door to the plan of salvation, to the message of Jesus. I'm a firm believer in that. And I put this question up here, not for us to have a whole class time of just sharing our story. I just want you to think about this. What is your after grace story? What I don't want to say how you feel, but where are you at after grace? And in that case, after our baptism, after our obedience in the gospel, when grace of God appeared to us through the gospel, and how it changed us, how it opened up our hearts. And some questions I might ask. If I was in a discussion with someone, I might say, how has the mercy of God changed my life? How has the mercy and God's love changed my desires? That's one of the ways to look at this. How did grace change the way I look at the world? How did grace change my relationships? How did grace change the friends that I choose and the decisions that I make? I could just go on and on with this list of things that I think are really important. And essentially, is that not what the Apostle Paul did? I mean, what was he doing prior to Acts chapter 8? Okay, over in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, he was hauling Christians off to prison. Okay, he was on a political rampage, you might say, believing he was doing the right thing. But once that little trip on the road to Damascus changed his life, all right, his after grace story became about Christians, became about his relationship to God and around the people around him. So I think we should always try to make that connection. And of course, I would encourage us too to make sure we get a good grasp on our story of grace. Again, I think it's very, very important. You know, grace stories are different. I won't share with you my grace story, but briefly, let me just say, I was raised on the pew. All right, I like a lot of you. I was a pew kid, and I've shared this with before, and this is not a bragging right. My grandfather was an elder. Some people in the audience remember that. Served as an elder, my dad, and so I was raised in this atmosphere. And so my grace story might not seem elaborate, but between me and God, it is. Between me and my Lord, it's very important. So it doesn't matter what lifestyle you came from. The point is, the grace of God appeared to you and brought you salvation. That's the key. That's what we want to focus on when we're sharing our stories or our events. And of course, I think the most important thing, I'm just going to summarize some thoughts here and then we're going to go into the next point. What's probably very, very important is to share our grace story through our life. Right? I mean, what is the... I hope parents that you tell your kids, do your friends see Jesus in you? I mean, does that not summarize it? Correct me if I'm wrong, all right? Are we seeing God in our lives? Are we seeing God in our decisions? And we're going to get into that a little bit more at the last section of the study when we talk about how we act according to the gospel. Any questions, comments as I'm going through here? All right, let's continue on. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of passages, time permitting, this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. I think, you know, when you think about blessings, people talk about blessings a lot, and there's so many, both spiritual and physical. I mean, a while back, one of our kids was complaining. I won't say which one it was. So down the hallway, I heard, "Count your many blessings." Attitude change. Yep, you're right, Mom. Count your blessings. You stop and just think about everything that you have, how God has bestowed so many wonderful things on us. Despite of the political climate, the economical climate, it doesn't matter. We are just overflowing with God's grace in so many ways. And we can talk about the physical blessings. We can talk about our health. We can talk about our income and the rain, the sunshine, breathing clean air. I know it's a little different right now, but the ability to breathe clean air. All those things, but what's most important? Most important is the grace that we see through our spiritual relationship with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I think is probably one passage that clearly, I don't want to say more than others, but it's right up there, demonstrates the grace of God. What actually took place? I don't want to go over anything Tyler went over here, but I just want to look at this passage for a few moments because I think it's really, really important. So let's look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. A little bit of a long reading, but would somebody read that for us? Just want to highlight a few things as we move on. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Who's got it? Help me out. Jerry.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Okay, I'm going to ask a couple questions as we go through this. Just want to highlight a couple things. But there in verse 4, it says, he chose us. How did that take place? I'm not going to get into the abyss of the debate of grace, once saved, always saved. I'll make a couple of comments on that. We're actually not going to deal with that. But I want to make sure we understand this, because we understand this, we understand grace a little clearer. How did Christ choose us? Or your version might say elect. First thing he says, right there in verse 4, he chose us in him. In him, appears, I don't know, 6 or 7 times in that passage. Yes, Wes.
What comes to mind is when Jesus was told his mother and brothers were waiting for him, he said, "This is my family."
Right. Okay.
And he chose the people who wanted to be with him. That's who he chose.
Okay. Right, I agree. Anything else come to your mind? You're going to get asked this a lot. Yes.
Yeah, I was just thinking of the prepositions of it. It's that in him, you see that in Romans 6, where we're baptized into his death. And kind of faith brings us unto, it's like coming to a doorway. Faith brings you to that doorway. And then once you're baptized into him,
right,
that's when you see that language in him.
Right.
Him. And that's kind of what that.
Yeah, we're always, that's exactly right. You've got to focus on the phrase in him. One of the thoughts, I think Wes are exactly right too. One of the thoughts we want to keep in mind, whom did God come to save? I'm not asking a silly question. Whom did God come to save? Mankind, right? All right. So we talk about he chose or the elect. All right. Here's what we need to keep in mind. He's saying, here's the plan of salvation. From the dawn of time, that's what Ephesians is talking about here. From before the foundations of the world, as we know it, God had a plan, all right, to save mankind. Mankind, look around you, all right? The elect, those who do what? What do we have to do? Now, we'll get into this in another lesson, all right? We have to choose him. That's what he's saying there. We have to make the choice. And here's what's interesting, because without God's grace, there wouldn't be a choice. Think about that for a moment. Without God's grace, there wouldn't be the gift to choose. Now again, I'm not going to dive into the depth of this thought here. But if we keep this in context of what he's saying, here's God's grace, you don't choose it, okay? Then you've rejected it. Verse 5, another word that we hear sometimes, foreordained or predestined. that was not done on an individual basis, but in Christ. We've been foreordained as adoptions. I would just plug that back into God's eternal plan. That was God's purpose, to save man, all right, to be adopted as part of his children. Verse 7, he provided redemption. Notice that was according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. There's a lot of wording in here that suggests an abundance. I hope you pick up on that. Lavished. An abundance of this, almost indescribable. I have to say that I really appreciate Luke's prayer. And in his prayer, mentioning, help us to see and understand the magnitude of this. We're not going to. But I tell you what, I hope we go to our grave trying to understand and get a grip of this magnitude of God's love for us. Look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. All right, he didn't keep it hidden. Paul talks about revealing the mystery. He didn't hold back. Here it is. It's time. Time to relieve share the mystery of God's will. I like verse 11. I like the whole thing. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Some versions may say a heritage. Some versions may say his own possession. It depends on what version you're using. But what does that? What comes to your mind when you think of God's possession? Is there anything that comes to your mind when your relationship to God? God's possession, heritage, inheritance. Yes, Al.
We're his children.
Okay, his children. Yeah, what else? Anything else come to your mind? Yes.
He has possessions that nobody else has. He has the ability for eternal life.
That's right.
You know, he has possessions that no man has.
That's right. We have something that nobody else has. To me, it's a beautiful thought. This whole idea right here of being, like I said, we could use the word adopted. So many words come to mind. To imagine here I am, lost, and the Lord says, you're mine. Through my obedience to his will, God says, you're mine, I own you. And to me, that is a beautiful thought. Jerry.
Just this whole section, it's very similar in a lot of ways to what Jesus tells His disciples in John 14 through 17, when he's telling them, he tells them, I chose you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you.
Right.
And then he's telling them, you know, they're part of the vine, they're grafted into God. And he prays that prayer that we're familiar with in John chapter 17, where he calls them God's possession, that they are his, and that he's lost none of them, and so on. So it's very similar when Jesus is talking to the disciples and making these same sorts of connections about them all being part of one another and belonging to God.
Right, exactly. And again, the idea of him taking us in. I can't describe it. I'm sorry. I just can't find words to describe this. I don't want to say feeling, but what's taken place here. And I associate that again with my lost condition without that. And we'll go on that. Verses 13 and 14, I want to cover a couple more things, then I want to get into start asking some specific questions concerning grace. Verse 13, 14, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know, once we've heard the word of grace, we believe it, we've followed those conditions, we're sealed. That's, again, another beautiful picture there. We're sealed. That means he's marked us as his own. We belong to somebody, that in that case being God. And it's interesting, in verses 6, 7, and 14, Paul three times exclaims that all this is according to God's grace. All this, quick overview of that because I want to move on, but this whole section here is pointed to one thing. This was God's grace, right? And remember, he's talking to Christians here, right? He's reminding them or encouraging them not to lose sight of this. As were some of the problems at that time. Here's any questions, comments. Here's what I know. Or we all know. I believe in grace because I believe in God. And I know that sounds kind of simple, but that's how I look at this. I believe in grace because I believe in God. Because without grace, or without the existence of God, or if we took grace off the table, what is life? I entertain this thought once in a while because it helps me to keep it in perspective. If we take the death, burial, and resurrection off the table, what's our condition? What do we have? It's meaningless. It's hopeless. It's sad. We could sit here and talk about then why are we doing what we're doing? What's the point? What's the point in relationships? What's the point in anything in life if we take the death, burial, and resurrection off the table. All right? Leave God's existence in there. All right? Then we have a problem on our hand, but just rejoice and be so happy that that's not the case. Here's some of the problems that I find in talking about grace. It seems like when you try to explain it, you end up losing something in the process. And I mean, it might be the truth for a lot of subjects. You're trying to explain something, you think, oh, I lost that, or I lost this, and that's why we have to be careful of illustrations. But I think that's why Jesus told stories. I think that's why Jesus told parables. In our Sunday evening class, we just started the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to try to cover and listen to the way Jesus taught us. First thing I want to talk about, as far as we start getting into the subject of grace, the first point is very obvious, all right? And that is, you can't earn it. Now, we know that. We've been saying it. We said it in the definition, all right? Romans 3:23 tells us what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let's set the tone right now for this question. We all know we're never going to come close to living a perfect life. I had shared with you on Wednesday night that this was a battle when I was younger. Am I doing enough? Never knowing I could be perfect, but that was that battle. And I think I've matured past that, but it still resurrects its ugly head once in a while. And I work through it, as many of you do. But I know that I'm never going to come close to living a perfect life. That's not going to happen. And we're going to address the subject of conditional grace here in just a moment. But let me ask this question. What happens to grace when someone decides that they can earn it? What happens to grace when someone decides that they can earn it? Yes, Chris.
Yeah, I was just thinking that back to the inheritance thing, and it is like almost like we're in His will, and someone's already died for that name's sake for us to claim that. But also, you can't earn that, and you can also be taken out of that will too.
Right. Right, right. Debbie.
Well, I don't think you lose the grace because you might be of a false idea that you can earn it. You know, I think you're a weaker brother because you don't understand. It doesn't stand that you're going to lose that grace.
Okay.
You're lost because you... I don't think you're lost if you actually do that.
Okay, good point. That's a good point. I like that. Yes, Rich?
So, if you think you earned it, and therefore you think you can go to the day of judgment and say, okay, God, pay me off. I've earned this. Grace becomes meaningless.
Right. Okay, right. Thought, Al?
Grace is God. God is grace. That's where it comes from. If you feel that you can earn your grace, it seems like you're trying to elevate yourself to God.
Okay.
Raise yourself up to be like God. We're God's children, but we cannot put ourselves in God's
right, right. Mike, and then Wes.
Yeah, Galatians says we nullify grace.
There we go. We nullify it. Wes?
It also becomes very transactional.
Right.
We go to God and say, you owe me this because I earned it. And now we're not... Grace puts us in a relationship with God that we cannot repay what He's given to us.
Exactly. That's right. That's right. Exactly right. I saw another hand over here. Did I? Okay. So, yes, Brent.
There might be Acts chapter 17 when Paul was speaking to the Areopagus and he was speaking to the people there, and he's trying to describe to them that God is not the one that needs your human hands. He's not the one you can confine in the temple. He's not the one that you can make a stone or a metal object for. He's not one you can do anything for, or does He have any need for you? He is the creator of all things. He's the one that provided everything to you and is the Father to you. And He's decided He's going to send His Son down to provide this grace. And you can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to confine it or deal with it in a human way of any kind.
Right. That's exactly right. I'm going to come back to Debbie's thought because I want to tie these together. Is grace still there? Yes. All right. So when we say nullify it, Mike, you said nullify. What did Paul mean by that in Galatians? You quoted from Galatians, right?
Yes.
Yeah. What did Paul mean by that when he said nullify the grace of God?
Because you're trying to earn it, so you don't have the grace because you've tried to get your righteousness through the law.
Right, exactly. Because that's what he was talking about in Galatians, okay? That was the issue. Of course, the issue back in the first century was the old law, grace of God, and they were pulling all these traditions and whatnot in with them. So to the point is, if somebody thinks that they can earn it, let's put it this way, they nullify the effects of it. Maybe that's a way to put it. Wes, I think you put that real well, all right? We lose its ability now. I think somebody said we stand before God kind of with a checklist, kind of with a, didn't I earn heaven? Then we miss everything, all right? And when I say that, when I put this question out there, if you decide that salvation is based on merit, then we have a problem. That's why we're studying grace. All right, that's why everybody's here. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Let's go over there for a moment. Kind of helps to describe this point that we're talking about now on earning it. Titus 3, 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul does an excellent job there of just kind of putting that thought together, all right? Here's what we were. We didn't get it by something we did. It was because, what was that other word? Grace and mercy. What is mercy? We talked about this Wednesday night real quick. What's mercy? Quick class review. Feel free to look it up in your Bible dictionary. What's mercy? Yes?
Not getting what you deserve.
There you go. Exactly. We use words like compassion, things like that. Very good. So this kind of answers the next question. I put these two together because I didn't know how the discussion would go. So what would be the result if God paid us according to our works? We just established that. All right. And that's how this is what helps me when I went through this struggle years ago. I looked at these questions, I looked at these passages, and things began to get clearer for me. Didn't take away that every time I sinned, I pulled my grace card out. Oh, I got a grace card right here. Grace and mercy, look, I can sin. No, not at all. And I don't think anybody here would even interpret it that way. Some do. There are still some in our religious world. I talk to people who still view a willful sin and that they can pull out a grace card. Oh, I can do this, but I've got God's grace. No, we'll address that in some other classes. And we'll try to answer that. So the bottom line is there's only one way to grace. All right. I'm going to insert a thought here, just kind of a sidestep here for a moment, kind of maybe help put this in perspective. I hope it doesn't. I don't think it'll confuse any of us. So this question's going to be a little different, but let me just ask a very general question. How do we succeed in this world, say, financially? Let's just talk about our success. Gentlemen, ladies, run your own businesses, whatever it is, or you work for a company. What have you done to get there? Yes, Jeff.
A lot of us, but not everybody earns it.
Okay, we earn it. All right, let's be specific. What did you do to earn it? I'm going to start calling on you. So, what did you do to earn it? Anybody? What did you do to earn it? Debbie?
Education.
Okay, education. What else?
Gain the trust of your clients.
Yeah, trust of the clients. What else?
Working hard?
Yes.
You said hit goals.
Say it again? Yeah, you set and hit goals. I want us to get wrapped around the stop for a moment. Okay, Jeff, you earn it. You went to school. I'm an old trade school guy. All right? On the job training, you earned it, you worked hard, you put in a lot of hours, you made a lot of sacrifice, all right? You earned that. Anybody argue? Going to argue with that? No? What could be the danger? Where could that thought become dangerous in our thinking on grace? Yes?
I deserve it because I worked hard.
Exactly. Exactly. I'm just throwing a cautionary note out there, all right? But let me ask another question, all right? In this room full of talent, financial, economical, everything that everybody does in this room, this room is full of a vast amount of trades and knowledge and degrees, all right? If I asked you, how'd you get to where you were going, would you say I earned it? What else might you tell me? Is there something else you might say to me? Yes, Chris.
God has really blessed me.
Yeah, you might say something like, I'm doing what I'm doing because of the gifts that I have from God. In other words, we look at this, we collect our paychecks, we do those things, we pay our bills, we enjoy life. But I would venture that everybody in this room says to themselves at the end of the day, thank you, Lord, for my talents. Thank you that I can do this. My point is, you're still making the connection to grace. See what I'm saying? You're still making, even in daily life, you're still making the connection to grace. All right? Why am I doing? Yeah, okay, I went to school, I did these things, but I wouldn't be doing it if I wasn't breathing. I mean, we can get real technical with this. I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't have these abilities, if I wasn't allowed to pursue those things. That's the point. So when I think of grace sometimes, I think of the big picture. You know? I think about how gracious God is to me. That I am where I am, even when we're not in the position we want to be in. We could not be in some of those positions, but how much has the grace of the Lord helped us and taken care of us? And that's why, you know, we hopefully, that's why, last question, we credit God with our abilities. Second thing I want to look at is what I think is very important as we get into this subject a little bit more, is just how personal grace is. We hear this phrase a lot, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and your relationship needs to be personal, and I probably couldn't stress that more. And I want to take a few moments to talk about that, because we can't afford to lose this personal context. I truly believe each one of us needs to have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus. And maybe that has to go without saying, all right? But I love the way the Lord puts this in perspective for us. Go to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at three losses. Luke chapter 15. Turn it there if you would. And just kind of scan that. Well, time may not allow us to look at the last one, the prodigal son, but you know this account, okay? What was lost in the first account? 100 sheep. What was lost? Sheep. What was lost in the second account? A coin. What was lost in the third account? A son. So three cases of something lost. Remind yourself, go back up to verse 1 and 2, what was happening here. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, saying, he's doing what? What were they accusing Jesus of? Eating with sinners. All right? And the Lord handles this. Rather than saying, this is what I came to do, let me share with you a couple of what I came here to do. Let me share with you what's taking place here. All right? So you look at all three of those, all right? I want you to notice something, okay? What happened when each one of those was found? When the sheep was found, when the coin was found, when the lost son was found, what happened? Wes?
There was rejoicing.
There was rejoicing. They were excited, all right? Losing a sheep, can't do that. Losing a coin for that woman, that was costly. Okay, losing your son, can't describe that. All right? It's something that is very costly, but they rejoiced. All right? Where was the focus placed in each one of these? Where did Christ put the focus? Did he put it on the ship? Yes, Al.
He says joy and happiness.
Okay? Right?
The emphasis is put on finding what you've lost.
Exactly. What he said was the emphasis, the focus was finding what is lost. Wasn't about the sheep. And I think there's lessons in the sheep. I think there's lessons in the coin. I think there's lessons in the father and the prodigal son. I'm not taking away from that. But for this question, for what we're talking about in grace, all right, the focus was finding something that was lost. Jesus looked back at those tax collectors and says, "You want to know why I'm eating with sinners? You want to know why I'm doing this? Because I'm reaching out and I'm grabbing and taking back that which was lost. And I will go to great lengths to do that." Jeff?
Yeah, kind of going back to what you said about being personal, Jesus could have told a parable about the lost flock or the lost coins or the lost sons. But in every case, it was an individual. It was an individual sheep. It was an individual coin. It was an individual son.
Right.
And that, you know, that kind of emphasizes there's a personal aspect.
Exactly. Exactly. You stop and think for a moment. We just had a baptism recently. All right. When there's a baptism, you get all the kids get up here because we want them to see that and witness that and spark some thinking. I'm sure there's some amazing discussion in cars when kids get back in the car after witnessing a baptism. But what is it that makes us so happy? Yes, we're glad they're added. We're glad that they're going to be a part of our family. We're glad that they're going to bring a new talent, maybe a new teacher or a song leader or something. But what is it that we are rejoicing with? All of us are saved. The Lord found one more. The Lord found another one. Oh, the Lord found another one through the gospel. That's what we're rejoicing. Our rejoicing is the same that they're doing right here. And I think, again, Jeff makes a good point. We have to, in our sharing of the gospel of grace, we have to share the very, very personal aspect of our relationship with God. Yes?
I was just thinking it's the focus of the person who lost it. And so a lot of times we're thinking that, you know, we're trying to get in to experience that grace or to access that grace. But what Jesus is trying to tell them, I think, is that the perspective is different because somebody, God, is trying to get you to receive that grace and wants you to have it. So the first two parables didn't really touch on the attitude of the Pharisees, but the third one, where they're kind of thinking, well, maybe I'm that brother who's not wanting him to get in, but the perspective is God's perspective and not ours.
That's right. Good point. God's perspective on this. Well put. Exactly. And then we ask the third question, what was Jesus teaching with these three stories? It's about the one thing that matters. I think Forrest, you kind of touched on this, or the thought came to my mind. You know, Christ wasn't talking about solving world hunger. He wasn't talking about our financial woes. He wasn't talking about ending human suffering. Let's just touch on this for a moment. We had a really, I thought, great study last year in Sunday evening on suffering. I really, really enjoyed that study. And sometimes we can lose the picture of grace thinking that the power of the gospel is to cure this or to solve this problem. Or like I said, we're going to take care of the hunger. We're going to take care of suffering. No. The only thing that matters, correct me if I'm wrong, the only thing that matters is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I can talk about our effect on others and teaching and whatnot, but that's the only thing. If I die rich, if I die poor, I love a picture I saw a few years ago. I don't know if I used it in a sermon, and there was a picture of an old, just run-down, dumpy part of town, and there was another picture of a mansion on a hill, and in front of that were two graves. What was the impact of the picture? It didn't matter. There were two graves. Both people, when life was said and done, were going to go in the dirt and get eaten by worms. All right? Pleasant thought, isn't it? All right? What matters? What Christ is saying and telling us is that what matters is grace. That's the only thing that matters. We just have any thoughts, comments? We've just got a couple of minutes. Let's go to Ephesians 2 real quick. I was going to look at the prodigal son, but we're going to move on. Let's go over to Ephesians 2, and we'll just ask a question here, and we'll just take this into the end of our time. Ephesians 2, what am I looking for here? Verse 8 and 9. Somebody get that. Go ahead and read it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Who's got it? Anybody? Yes, Wes.
Therefore, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Question, this will warm us up for the next class. What does Paul mean by not as a result of works that no one may boast? Rich, did you moved, Your Honor.
If you think about it, if you think you can earn grace, if you think you can be that good, it's a form of arrogance.
Right.
That's a form of boasting.
Yeah, that's the connection there. I wanted to bring that back. Yes, Donna. It is. Yeah, very humbling. All right? And I think that should transcend in all part of our lives. Luke?
Well, you change the motivation behind all of your general works, too. Just the stuff you're doing. You know, I'm greeting people at the door, I'm song leading, I'm teaching a class, I'm this. If it's to boast, then to say, look at all these things I'm doing, and therefore, what a good servant I will be. It's, you know, that's right where that no one may boast. Literally to each other, it can be as...
Right.
Literally, so I can't go over to
Rich
and say, hey, I did more things than you did.
Probably true. Rich is retired. Ashley, yes.
How do you think it comes where you're serving yourself or like self-gratification sure. rather than Christ?
Do you remember on Wednesday night, I talked about the definition of unmerited favor? And I said it's also unmerited what? Remember? Service. Right? When Jesus talked to Peter, okay? When I think of grace, yes, I like the definition, the Greek definition of unmerited favor, but I cannot rest my salvation on a word definition. I've got to rest it on the concept. And the concept is Christ came to serve. And if I ever lose that, I think Ashley, as you pointed out, then my arrogance steps in. If I ever lose that, Donna, if I ever lose that, then my error. I saw one more hand. Chris, yeah.
I was just thinking of when people die, it's been estimated that you're about $3.17 worth of dirt. It's so many cents, I think 37 cents.
Right. Yeah.
And then, you know, us coming here, us waking up, you're traveling in about a 4,000 pound vehicle, people are texting around you. That's great.
Yeah, it's interesting. We'll wrap this up. I had a scare this morning. I'm going to share it with you. Two-lane road out there in Loomis. We have a lot of bike riders. By the way, bike riders, I love you. All right? But out there in Loomis, we don't believe in bike lanes. There are two lanes. One for one car and one for the other. And one car decided to pass bicyclists on a hill. And yeah, it was one of those moments. I had the Jeep. The Jeep does ditches really well. But it's one of those moments. Things that, I'm not going to say my life flashed before my eyes. No, but it's just one of those. You're just like, whoa. And just things go through your mind. Thoughts go through your mind. And you're just, it's those moments in life that you appreciate your relationship with Jesus Christ. So don't ride on the wrong side of the road in Loomis, please. All right. So, Lord willing, Wednesday night. Yeah, Wednesday night, we're going to start getting a little deeper, talking about conditions of grace and those questions that we ask and need to share with people. Thank you very much.